Good morning. Yes, we'll turn in our Bibles to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. We have approached Job a little differently than most, frankly, most of the sermons I've heard about Job. Usually the whole book of Job is preached in one setting, at least when I have heard it. Goes over the first couple of chapters, skips over the next 38 chapters, and then sums it up, and that's it for Job. And you don't really know what's in there. Granted, my intent is not to take it verse by verse. I think that would be, while it could be profitable, certainly, because it's the Word of God, nevertheless, it might be a little more in-depth than we want to look at. From the platform on Sunday morning. We do want to see the things that we can see, though, and take in and learn from. And so we want to look here at beginning in Job chapter 1, verse 6, if you will. Follow with me as we read into the second chapter. We're going to start Job chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll read to chapter 2. And verse 10, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself, but not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three hands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Our Father, we give you thanks for the curtain drawn back. It's scary, really, to consider the goings on in the heavenly realm that affect the world of men. But Father, we thank you for the revelations of your word, for it does enable us to see that all that a man says and does is not necessarily that for which he receives reward or curse, but Father, for your purposes. And Lord, we pray that as we move into this book, this ancient record, as we consider this question, why do the righteous suffer? As we consider your greatness and your magnitude and your mercy, and we consider the faith of this man Job, Father, we pray that you would enable us to grasp the things that you'd have us to see and apply and understand in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that we might gain, among the many things we might gain from the book of Job, it's a clear understanding of this, that there is an enemy of our souls. He is a real person. He's a personality, a real active personality. And we are given the name here in Job's book, and that name is Satan. As we think about this, let's look back and consider just the setting now. But in the early part of chapter 1, we looked at what was going on earth. Here is Job, and Job has this testimony, a man who's perfect and upright, one that fears God and eschews evil. We have this setting that explains the family he has, the resources he has, the reputation he has, and his own personal piety. We see these things all in verses 1 through 5, and we talked about them last time that we turned to this book. Now, our focus is turned from earth to heaven. And it says, there was a day in verse 6 when the sons of God, these angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. We might remember that the Lord Jesus told a parable about a traveling man who took account of his servants. He had given to each of them, three that we read of, different dollar figures, different amounts of funds, different talents for them to use to be busy with until he returned. And when he returned, he took an accounting. They came and gave an accounting before him. And so they had a stewardship that they had a responsibility to answer for. We find this to be a principle that applies universally, worldwide, to all those who are in the employ or in the service of another. There comes a time when there must be an accounting. And we see here in the record of Job, we think of a sovereign who brings his servants in to hear what have you been doing, what has been your occupation, what is going on. My first job, first job outside of family, I worked for a company in Marietta, Georgia, and we had, I sold heavy equipment, and they were a very efficient firm. They were part of a larger firm, and with the big corporate mentality, there was more rigidity than there had been working with family. And one of those things was you did daily call reports. And each day you reported on who you talked to, about what equipment, and what was the process or prognosis of a sale in the future, what is going on here. And you were to fill these out every day in triplicate and turn in your sheets at the end of the week, and your sales manager would look through them and see what you had on tap. So they're following the sales people all around to see what they're doing. I chafed at that, frankly, but that was the program, and we do the same thing. I chime to my guys every day, if nothing else, put down your hours every day. We have guys that come in on Monday morning and they're trying to figure out, what did I do last Monday? How many hours did I work? I'm like, you need to do it then. So God has a set time and he brings in his servants. And he has them give a report of what they have done. The picture from Matthew in the Lord's parable and this picture here remind us of something very important, that you and I one day will give an account to God. Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 14:12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We don't come every week, perhaps, or in the presence of God. Certainly we should be in his presence on a daily basis. But there will come a day when an accounting will be done, and we will be called upon to give an account of our stewardship. Everyone shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. And so we see this scene in heaven, and Satan is among them. It's interesting to me that the name Satan, appears 18 or 19 times, depending on who you go to, in the Old Testament. Only four of those are outside of Job in the Old Testament. If you think back to his first appearance in the garden, it just talks about the serpent. No name is given there. The serpent did that. Here, then, is in potentially the oldest book in our Old Testament, we're given a creature with either a title or actually the name Satan. Some think it is a title more than it's the Satan than perhaps his name, but it has become his name. And it's a name that means adversary. And so his introduction to us in this one of the oldest books in our Old Testament is that he is the adversary. He's Satan, and Satan comes, and he has to give an accounting, too, of what he's been doing before God. It's just interesting to me that that's how he's introduced. It's not as a devil, as we see often in the New Testament. We have the word devil, which comes from Diablos, we think of the demonic power. He's not the name Lucifer, which we have as we think of him in his pre-judgment appearances, but he is the adversary of God's people without any disputation. We also see here that he's subject to God. He's not God's opposite. He's not the balancing force between good and evil, God being on the side of good, Satan on the side of evil, and they're the forces that battle against each other. Satan would delight with nothing more than people to think that he was God's equal. He certainly is opposed to God's holiness. He's everything antithetical to the holy, righteous, just, true God. but he has no equality. Praise the Lord. God is sovereign. And so as it comes his turn to give an accounting, the Lord says, Satan, where have you been? What have you been doing? I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Peter, in his first epistle, says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Can Satan devour a Christian? What does that mean, anyway? Well, what does it mean when a lion devours its prey? Well, it means death and destruction. Remember, the Lord speaking of himself as the good shepherd, and what does he say about the thief? He says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10. It's not that Satan is merely the enemy of believers. He's the enemy of mankind. The pinnacle of God's creation, Satan is against. The one who seeks after God is a particular challenge, no doubt. For while they who have trusted in Christ as Savior are eternally secure, nevertheless, it is possible for them to be stumbled, to have their testimony damaged, their witness severely marred. And as Paul would say, after I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. And oh, what damage that does, and what shame it brings to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan's been going about, and he's busy about his goal of destroying mankind. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. We had that description of Job in the first verse of this book. And now we see that's not some man's description. That's God's description. God has passed that judgment upon Job. God knows Job's heart. God knows Job. He says, have you considered him? Have you thought about him? Job is a rebuke to Satan. Satan, who was there in the glory of God's presence and rebelled, here a lowly man, made lower than the angels, is upright and perfect in his ways. He fears God, and he despises, he turns away from all evil. God knows Job's heart, and he speaks the truth about Job. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe the thought of God knowing everything about you or everything about me is a little bit scary. Did you ever think at any time, any point in your life, I sure hope no one finds out about this, only to realize that God knows? There's likely those things in all of our lives that we'd like to remain hidden from those around us, but God knows. And God knows our hearts better than we do. He knows if it's your desire to serve Him, to love Him, to not shame Him. He knows the believer as His child, and He knows sometimes children do childish things. The children who are children are also quick to run to their parent in times of fear or trouble, knowing their safety in the parent's embrace. Now, Satan knows human nature, and he's been manipulating it for millennia. But God knows Job. So Satan throws out this challenge in verse 9. He says, well, does Job fear God for nothing? I mean, really, does he not get anything out of this? Look, he says, you've made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands, his substance increased in the land. He says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Satan's impudence in the presence of his Creator is amazing. But isn't it also amazing how many foolish people also shake their fist at their Creator and mock him, even as he desires to see them repent and be saved? The fact is, Satan is rebuked by Job's character. And so he makes these accusations. And it reminds us again what we read in Revelation, that the accuser of our brethren, John would write, which accused them before our God day and night. This is Satan's busy work, to say, look at him, look at her. Failure, failure, failure. Satan first accuses God of buying Job's loyalty. Satan knows all about that tactic. He tried it on the Lord Jesus himself in the wilderness. He says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll fall down and worship me. He said that to the Savior, and it didn't work, as you know. But Satan also accuses Job. He says, touch all that he has, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Satan knows that a phony will be revealed when all the insulation is removed. And Satan wants to prove God a liar about Job. And so the Lord said, verse 12, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I'll say this about Satan. There's no delay in what he does. He had his permission, and he's gone. He's at his work. Why did God allow this? Why did he do this? Why did he allow Satan with limits to strip Job of all that we would think would be dear to him? And in fact, much was dear to him. The Lord Jesus spoke with Peter one night. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Luke 22. Now, hadn't Peter been a loyal follower? Hadn't he pledged to never desert the Lord? Hadn't he been one of the inner circle three along with James and John? Jesus is pulling back the curtain for Peter. The adversary was coming to try his wiles on Peter. He knew Peter's temperament. He knew his impetuosity. He knew how to make Peter a total wreck and a failed follower, a traitor, no less. But Jesus added, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus wanted Peter to know that in spite of all that was going to happen, that Jesus had prayed for him, and that prayer would be granted because Peter would have the mission to strengthen his brothers when he came out the other side. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, I want you to know something. In your darkest hour, in your bitterest test, in your most confusing moment, in your deepest grief, Jesus has prayed for you. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. John 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer. When the trial was over, we see Peter restored, and his bold testimony was such that his brothers were surely strengthened in their own testimony. And his warnings regarding the enemy of our souls was certainly to be heeded. Be sober, be vigilant. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, your adversary, seeking whom he may devour. Job is about to be sifted. You will remember from our first five verses that the brothers would gather together on their days. We think maybe it was some celebratory day, maybe even like their birthday. And they'd have feast at their homes, and their sisters would come, and the ten of them would be together, and they would rejoice in that day. We think of Job making preparations to offer the evening sacrifice on their behalf, even as we read in the first five verses. But whatever plans Job was making are interrupted. Here's a messenger that the Sabaeans have fallen on his oxen and asses and have killed all his servants except the one. There's fire of God from heaven. The one who's the prince and power of the air has utilized the bolt out of the sky to burn up the sheep and the servants. And only one is spared. Another finds that the Chaldean hordes, made out in three bands, come and carry away the camels and the creatures that would have been involved in trade. One only left to speak of it. And then finally, all Job's children in one place. This tornadic wind comes and they're all killed at one fell swoop. These messengers coming as fast as email. Yet another disaster. He rends his mantle. He shaves his head. He falls to the ground. And we read, and he worshiped. And here, words that we have read or heard or thought of. As we've laid one in the ground, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan had done his worst up to the limits God had allowed. Job's wealth was gone. Job's status was gone. He was no longer greatest of all the men of the East. Job's hedge was gone. I know that Christian comedian makes a joke about, I want more than a hedge. I want a wall. I want a steel wall. I want something substantial. Well, when God puts a hedge about you, it's pretty substantial. But his hedge was seemingly gone. Actually, God is still protecting Job. But to the outside observer, he had been attacked by both the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. Job's children were gone. The things men strive for, power, position, possessions, all stripped away in nearly a moment. And Job comes shining through. So chapter 2, verse 1 begins, again, there was a day. And here comes Satan again. It's a repeat of what we've read already. Where you come from, Satan? Well, I've been going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? none like him in the earth. Perfect and upright man. One that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you move me against him to destroy him without a cause. What a rebuke. Satan says, yeah, well, you limited me. You stacked the cards against me. I mean, a man will give everything he's got if he gets to keep his life. Skin for skin. Put forth your hand now. Touch his bone and his flesh. He'll curse you to your face. Satan surely is knowledgeable about men, but God knows Job. The Lord has not been wrong about Job in any way. How could he be? Satan will add physical suffering to all that Job has thus far endured. And again, this is a tactic that he used against the Lord Jesus in the wilderness temptation. He challenged the Lord to protect himself from suffering by having his angelic guardian save him from being smashed when hurling himself from a high point. Satan said unto him, we read in Matthew 4:6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Challenge them. Physical suffering. Of course, the Lord Jesus refutes him with the Word of God as well. The Lord says, verse 6, he's in thy hand, but save his life. And so now Job is plagued in his body as well. Boils from foot to head, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. He sits down among the ashes, not knowing where this is coming from, but maintaining his integrity. And then we read verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. We see, of course, why Satan had not taken the life of Job's wife. She would be Satan's final tool to stumble him, to make him prove God a liar. Now, Job's wife takes, she's dismissed by most. And I'm going to tell you, this is his life mate. This, I am sure, is the perfect one for him. This woman lost her children. She's grieving too. She sees her husband brought from being a man of high respect and a gracious, kind, generous, magnanimous man who honored God in all that he did. She sees him brought to the crushing rubble of life, sitting among the ashes, heads shaved, garments ripped, mourning and suffering. No doubt she wants to see an end for him. She says, if this is what it takes for it to end for you, Job curse God and die. I don't think that is born out of anything but just heartbrokenness for his situation. I, I, I may very well be wrong, but I certainly think that is one way to understand this. He says, he doesn't say she's foolish. He says, that's what someone foolish might say. He said, you're talking like those people. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. There may come a day when you feel you are all alone in the struggle, that even those dearest to you do not understand or seem to have given up hope, when we do not have a friend left on earth, seemingly. And we'll get to Job's friends soon. May we remember the words of the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" The words of the Lord Jesus, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear." Make no mistake about it. We have an enemy. He's exceptionally busy. His time is short. He knows our nature. But we have a sure protection if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. James would remind us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's the promise of God as recorded by James chapter 4. May we, in the day of our trial, in the day of temptation, cleave to the one who knows us best and only brings into our lives that which refines us for his glory and our good. Our Father, we thank you, knowing that we've hardly begun to consider how great an enemy we have. Father, we can rest in how great a Savior we have. And Father, what provision we have, protection we have from the wiles of the enemy. Father, armor that is provided to us to withstand the fiery darts. A relationship to keep us, preserve us. A home already in heaven and a scene seated there already. Father, we go through this world either experiencing these turmoils or encouraging others who are going through such. Father, help us to be wary, to be, as Peter says, sober, to be vigilant, to be watchful for that adversary, that roaring lion, which seeks to destroy, to kill, and to steal. Father, may we be wise and cleave to the one who has loved us and given himself for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.